Merry Christmas. I hope you all had a Merry Christmas yesterday. Ours was different, but it was nice. We got to spend time with family, but, you know, one's in Kuwait, and the others are in Colorado, and the others are in Alabama right now. And the other two that are here, they're rushing around with all the other families and boyfriends' families and all that good stuff. So we will celebrate our full Christmas on my birthday. So it'll be an amazing day Wednesday. And so I think that'll be good. We'll have almost everybody there. Chris and his family not, but next year I'm sure we will be. So, but I love Christmas because we celebrate so much, right? We celebrate so many things when it comes to this season. Even like so many religions even have their celebrations this time of year. You know, many different religions at the end of the year. And so many people's hearts are just in different places, just open. And for us, when we celebrate Christmas, it literally is the Christ Mass, right? It's the celebration of Christ's coming. And on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, whichever one, usually the church would light the final Advent candle, which was to mark the coming of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the fullness of Christ's coming and the fullness of his appearing. And so for us, I want us to celebrate that today, the fullness of what Jesus brought in his coming. Because one of the greatest gifts that we received in Jesus' coming was the unveiling of Father. That I know we get saved, and I know we get to go to heaven, and that salvation ticket is clicked, and you're on the glory train to heaven someday, whenever that is, and that's all great. But yeah, you can see Father now, right now. You don't have to wait till later. You don't have to wait till you die. That if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. And that when we think about the way the Father is portrayed, even in the writings of some of the people in the Bible, it makes you pause. And then you hear people preach things. And it's like, that's so not like Jesus. How can the Father be like that if Jesus is this way? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So am I looking at two different people or two different gods? Of course not. Of course not. What we have to remember is that humanity is what's flawed, not God. And so the way that humanity understood God 4,500 years ago is different than what Jesus reveals to us Father is like. So one of the greatest things in Jesus' coming is that he sets right in the world, this is Daddy. This is your Father. This is what he's really like. This is who he's really like. This life of mine is to prove to you exactly what God is like, exactly what he's doing in the earth, exactly why he created you. When you look at me, you will see him in his fullness, in his glory. You will see him. Revelations 5, 9, and 10, it says that they sang this new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Not reign in heaven, on the earth. The vehicle God used to bring all that about, the drawing of people of every tribe and tongue. Remember the Tower of Babel when humanity got together? It always amazes me when you find these places in scripture where it seems impossible what they're doing, but you never hear God say it's not possible for them to do it. Right, so in the Tower of Babel, if you remember the story, they are building this great edifice so that they can do what? Get to heaven, right? What does God say in that story? Let us go down and see what they're doing, lest they accomplish this. James and John want to call fire down on the city. Jesus never says, it's impossible, you silly little humans. You can't do that. Never says it. Peter, that we all, you know, because we remember we're talking about, we got to straighten out the image of God the way the man sees it. So we've read the story of Peter cursing Ananias and Sapphira, right? And saying God struck them dead because they didn't bring into the house of God what they were supposed to. We've heard whole sermons on that, right? When you tell God you're going to give them something and you don't, then you're putting your life in jeopardy. Just like Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. And then people have said, well, that was old covenant. Well, it's not. It is the wrong spirit. Because God never says they can't make it to heaven through a tower. And God never says they can't call fire down. Yes. So it's Babel is part of the foundation. So what you have to understand is, for us as human beings, you have been created in greatness. And that greatness did not get disrupted because of sin. And it didn't get added to because you're saved. Because the Tower of Babel was built after the fall and before Jesus. John and James wanted to call fire down from heaven before Jesus had died. So they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. The Spirit was with them, but he was not in them yet. So we human beings have been created in the image and in the likeness of God to reign on the earth. And do we reign well? That's another question. But you have been given power from on high that God doesn't say he took from you. We gave up authority to the enemy, right? We gave up that authority at the fall. When we submitted to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we handed over the agency of rule to darkness. And darkness entered the world. Sin became a byproduct of that fall. Divisions, brokenness, all those things. And when that came, guess what else happened? It broke our view of God. That when the fall came, it's like this. If you have a mirror and you look in the mirror, you see yourself perfectly. If you that mirror falls and you look again, it's never the same. So what happened in the fall was man's vision and ability to see God is what was destroyed, what was broken, what was shattered. But God's vision of man, God's image of you, how he saw you, never changed. It never changed. That's why in his image and in his likeness, God comes down and sees these men that are busy building a tower to heaven and says, we got to break this up. And then what does he do? He gives them languages so that they can't communicate, right? The Tower of Babel, he scatters them because language separates them. Interesting that when the kingdom comes, bringing the new order and the new creation, when the Spirit of God falls on Jerusalem in the upper room, right? So there's 3,000 saved in a day, but they are given a language. That now instead of scattering men from Galilee and around the nations gather because they can hear their own language again. Because now with the Spirit of God, with the wisdom of God, with the mind of Christ, with the Spirit filled in us, now understanding that life is not about my personal pursuits and my continuing to serve the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but now turning back to God, submitting myself to Him, eating of the tree of life, that now I am able to lead myself and others in humanity into the ways of life again. And so when we come into oneness, oneness is what we have again. That Babel we lost. But because the Spirit comes, we now have received Him. So we have this salvation that He's speaking about in Revelations 5, 9, and 10. From every tribe and every language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. In Christ, all that was scattered is made one again. All that was divided is brought back to the same table again. We have the same language. We may not speak the same vernacular, but our language is the same. Love, life, liberty, freedom for all mankind. We've been given the gift of tongues and this gift of the Spirit to speak a language. And to draw people into one kingdom, into oneness again. The vehicle God used to bring all of this about, to bring humanity back together, to remind us that as He offered, right, as He offered Israel at the Mount, at the foot of Mount Sinai, I will make you a kingdom and of priests. I will make you kings and priests, a holy nation unto me. He offers them. And in fear, they push it away and say, no, thank you. Moses, we will serve you. You speak to God, then you speak to us. But the Lamb that was slain brings us back to that place where we are now kings and priests. God's original intention, not only at the foot of Mount Sinai, but at the decreeing of the sovereignty of His own breath in us to be rulers and reigners in the earth. Jesus reminds us this is who He is. He comes and He unveils the Father. The greatest thing that we can ever understand about His coming is that He reveals to us who the Father is, but He also reveals to us who we are, who we were always meant to be. And that though that mirror of God's image was crushed in our fall, so that when we picked up the mirror, we saw God totally different, God never saw us different. We have always been His beloved sons in whom He's well pleased. Always. How can you say that? We're sinners. I've been taught my whole life. We're sinners, unrighteous, no good. The human heart is disgusting above all else. Because you have to pull back and see what God says. Not the way man understood what God was saying, but what God said. What God did. How God acted, and ultimately the ultimate culmination of who He is and how much He loves us and what He believes about us and what His intentions are for humanity is seen in the Christ man named Jesus. And then in His decision to not arbitrarily say, hey, come to heaven with me, but for Him to, with the full counsel of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the backing of all of heaven, saying, this is how intrinsic, how powerful and how much my love for them is, in the sense that I'm going to restore everything as if nothing ever happened. God said that you're in His likeness and in His image. That's never taken back. Never. God said that He has loved us with an everlasting love that never stopped. And He proves it to us in Jesus. In the sense that He doesn't just assign the task to someone to do, but He comes Himself as the Son into the earth to show us His worth and to show us our worth. This is this God who ransomed us all from the enemy. Literally means that He snatched us out of darkness and brought us into the light. It isn't so much about He paid the penalty of sin as much as it is that He liberated and brought us into freedom because of what He did. See, God didn't demand blood, the law did. So to say that God demanded Jesus' life is actually a twist of truth, because the reality is God never demanded blood for forgiveness. If that were true, then the Jews would never be forgiven because they have not been able to sacrifice animals since 70 AD. The demand is not blood. That's the law. The law demanded blood. So what's God do? He gets rid of their system so that you can't look at the law. You have to look at me. So you have made, he's made us again a kingdom of priests. And oh, this is what I wanted to say. And going back to Jesus, when Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism, God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He hasn't done any great ministry. He's not the great prophet that everyone knows yet. He's just this guy that suddenly shows up out of Nazareth, whose mother we heard some bad things about, and whose father's just some cheap carpenter. I mean, what good comes out of Nazareth? But God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We're all his sons. Think about in Luke 2, back to the Christmas story. We pass over that one little passage in Luke chapter 2 where the angels are singing. Peace on earth, right? Goodwill toward men. So it's peace on earth. And it's God's goodwill toward men in whom he is well pleased. How is God pleased with us? Have you ever considered that? What does that mean? If God is so angry at my horrible sin, if he's so angry that I turned away from him, and all humanity has turned away from him, they've been walking the fallen way for 5,000 to 7,500 years, depending on how you follow the timeline of history. Before the angels appear, before the baby in the manger comes, before the lamb is slain, before any of this happens, angels are singing to shepherds, nobodies, nothing, the disenfranchised, the unclean, in a field singing, glory to God on highest and goodwill to men, in whom God is well pleased. Exactly how angry is he when he's pleased? Because here's the thing. God does not change who he is based on how I behave. God does not change who he is because of how you behave. God is love. God is peace. It's one of the things that in our spiritual maturity and our spiritual growth that we haven't done a good job at. Because what we do is we allow what everybody else out there is doing to change who we are. Well, if she hadn't been nasty, I wouldn't have got nasty. Well, if she ain't been smart, I wouldn't have got smart. If she, all she had to do was not come at me like that, it would have been all right. If my children treated me with respect, I wouldn't have had to act a fool. Right? I mean, this is the stuff we do. But we miss that we're made in his image. And he doesn't let what we do, no matter how horrible it is, change who he is. But we haven't been challenged to understand the revelation that comes in that is that you don't get to determine who I am. Because when I do that, I actually surrender my own power and my own Christ-likeness and submit now to you instead of the Christ in me. And so what God reveals to us in that passage in Luke, in the moment that the greatest gift ever given is in the earth, God himself deposited in the seed of a woman laying in a manger. The salvation of the entire world is crying and nursing at his mother's breast. And as they are, the angels are singing, glory to God in the highest, goodwill, meaning the best of intentions of God are here. Goodwill to men, to whom God, your Father, the Creator, is well pleased. Think about that. So exactly how angry and terribly mad at the world was God by then? Or had humanity just let their imaginations run wild? Because God was saying, I'm not mad. As a matter of fact, I am so excited about what's about to happen that I put a new star in the sky. The kings of the world are gathering. You shepherds need to hear the good news. Nope, the Levites won't come out here and tell you. Nope, the scribes, the Pharisees, they aren't going to come out and tell you, but I'm going to come out and tell you. They see you as unclean, but you're my beloved. See, this is God peeling back the layers of our lies, of our misunderstandings, of that shattered, fractured mirror that we hold up. And we hold it up and we create a God that's in that image. When in reality, that image is unfracturable. And if we take our fractured image of ourselves and begin to allow him to reflect back, which is why contemplative prayer is going to be so powerful for us, it begins to transform us from the inside out. It's from the inside out that what is will remain. We try to do it from the outside in, it doesn't work. It just doesn't. I mean, I get up every day that I can and I put my makeup on and try to be as cute as possible. But the reality is when it comes off, what's there is there. Cracks, splits, chips, marks, sag, it's all there. So what we don't change from the inside out, see, the inside out is what remains. The outside just gets washed away. So God uses this vehicle of a lamb slain, of a baby in a manger, to come as himself, as God himself in the flesh to us. God in our skin. God in our likeness. Hey, I created you in my image and in my likeness. You carry my glory, my breath. My ruha is in your lungs, but you've forgotten. And so to remind you how complete this work is, I'm now going to put myself in your skin. I'm going to pour myself into your likeness and show you that's not who you really are. I'm going to show you that even in the frailty of that human nature, you can be more than you ever believed. I'm going to show you that you can keep the law and worship God and take care of other people and not just your needs and still be a success. And guess what? It doesn't take 75, 80, or 100 years. It only took him 3. Because he depended on the Father. Not on what was going on around him. He did the work that the Father set for him to do, not what others said, not what others argued, not what others desired, not what others thought, didn't care. It was following in the footsteps of his Father, revealing who the Father is. And as he did, he transformed life after life after life. And that's who we're called to be. So Jesus comes and he goes to the ones who are overlooked. He goes to a world that seems to be left dying and being turned inside out of itself, one power over another, controlling this and controlling that. And he goes to those and accomplishes this by revealing to us this wonderful Father, because we must first see him as he really is to understand what he's done. If you don't see the Father as he really is, you can't comprehend how thorough the work in us has been done. Because our identity rests in him. And if I identify him as an angry, out of touch, caustic natured person in the corner of the universe that can't wait for me to fail, then I can't agree and believe how thoroughly the transformation in me is. Because of what he's done. Because it's easier for me to believe that he's angry at me for what I've done than to believe that he loves me because of who he is in me. Because we relate it too much to our own fleshly experience in this world. So God comes in our skin to show us this life is meant to be in a different way. So Jesus comes and reveals to us what God looks like, what he is like in character and nature. God is love, and Jesus has not only demonstrated God's love in his death upon a cross, but in his coming, in his life. That life has proven to us exactly what God is like. It is from the very beginning that you get to see what God is like. God says, I'm not depending on someone else to do it. I'm going to do it. So we, together, the fullness of the Trinity, come, fill a human flesh, and walk the earth as us, experiencing childhood, experiencing birth, experiencing life at the hands of an imperfect woman and an imperfect man, and growing up in the gossip, having to flee for their lives from Herod that he might slay this child that was born, having to live as an alien in another land. Coming back into their land and being planted with all the gossip and everyone knowing and all of those things, and living as the son of a simple carpenter. Not a king crowned. Not a king sitting in the poshness of that time. Not in power. Because God could have come on a great white horse and conquered it and finished it all. But that's not what he did. He came to show us what we are like and what he is like, to prove how far he is willing to go because of his great love for us, how far he is willing to go. This whole picture that he begins by being self-emptying. He's not just demanding that we don't only not eat of the tree of knowledge, but to eat of the tree of life, to not submit to our desires, but to submit to God's will. And so he begins to show us what that is like by first saying, I choose you over the comfort of heaven, and leaves heaven, empties himself of all the regalia, all of the glory, all of the beauty, all of the splendor, all of the majesty of heaven, and pours himself into our flesh to feel what we feel, to suffer cold, to suffer extreme heat, to suffer exhaustion, to suffer abandonment, to suffer rejection. He comes and suffers everything because we don't have a high priest that does not understand our lives, because he entered the fullness of our lives and lived it. This is showing us about his nature and his character. He allows himself. It's like we say that the Romans crucified him or the Jews crucified him. No, the Bible is very clear. Jesus said himself, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. Sure, there were systems conspiring, but ultimately, if Jesus decided not to go to the cross, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. All of Rome and Israel could have tried to take him and put him on the cross. Jesus tells Pilate himself, I could summon an army. Legions of angels could show up. But because I love you, and I love this world so much, for the joy set before me, of the day that my Father wins all that he lost, the day that my Father's kingdom is crowned with all the kingdoms in the world, the day that you come into my Father's glory, the day that you sit at my right hand, that is the day that I live for and will not fear to die. And so I willingly give up my life because, brothers and sisters, you are worthy of my life for yours. That's how much my Father loves you. His entire life was this demonstration in his coming, in his living, and of course in his dying, but also in his resurrection and his ascension and his enthronement. Proves to us his love, because he didn't keep the glory for himself. How many kings share all their glory with all of their subjects? How many kings give everything that is his to his subjects? What king is this? What kind of king is this? who brings us into his glory, shares all of his glory, gives us all of his glory. This baby in a manger reminds us all of humanity that God put on our frailty, put on our flesh, put on everything that we are capable of being succumbed to, clothed himself in our likeness to prove how far he was willing to go, because his great love for us, because he had always desired that we would know who we were. He's so willing to show us what he is really like that he forsakes the perfection of his existence, takes himself out of that glory to dwell with us in this imperfect fallen world. He came for us, dwelt with us, lived for us, died for us, rose from the dead for us, ascended for us, and now reigns for us. But even more amazingly, he did it not just for us, but as us. How often have we said to someone we love, to one of our children, to a friend, I wish I could take this pain from them. I wish I could take this pain from you. I wish you didn't have to suffer this. How many times have we wanted to do that? But then we see the Father not only want to, not only desire, not only wish it, but he steps into it. He takes those hits for us. He takes the beating for us. He takes the crown for us. He takes the stripes for us. He takes the cross for us. He takes the humiliation for us. He takes the strikings on the back. He takes the beating of the nine tails, the cat of nine tails. He takes the being spat upon and humiliated, the degradation that God himself subjects himself to humanity spit. Think about that. The God who created the breath and the one who spits upon him as he walks through the streets of Jerusalem carrying that great beam through the street. See, he didn't wish it. He did it. Father God, Jesus, the Son, Holy Spirit, together looked at this world, looked at the hurt, looked at the pain, looked at the death, the disease, the grief, the sorrow, the fear, all of this, looked upon this fallen world, and together they stepped in. They took it all and laid it all down for us. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah 9:6-7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, a child of God and a son, a child born to Mary, but a son given by God. To us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God accomplishes it all. He did it all. And guess what? He's the one keeping it all. He's the covenant keeper, the covenant giver, and the covenant keeper. He didn't make a covenant with us. You do understand that. God made a covenant with God. The Father made a covenant with the Son. It's a prophetic picture. If you remember, I talked to you about Abraham. God tells Abraham, gather the bull and the ram and the goat and the doves and cut their bodies apart and lay them down. And what happens? Abraham falls asleep. And the fire and the smoke pass through the parts together. It's a prophetic picture of the Father and the Son making the covenant, because that's why it's important that we get that we're in him, because our blessings of the covenant is that we've been planted in him. And so the covenant is secured by him, through him, for us. We just get all the benefits. We get all the benefits. There's nothing for us to keep except to love. That's all Jesus said. Love God, love one another. The whole thing's fulfilled in that. Every bit of it's fulfilled in that. People look to the law. Jesus showed us a demonstration of the law of the kingdom of God. Now is simply the Beatitudes. Mourn with those who mourn. Grieve with those who grieve. Blessed are they who are the peacemakers. Jesus showed us the new law of the new kingdom, of the new covenant that the Father has made with the Son and made us partakers of. And if we will partake of the covenant and all the blessings, then we will live this way because he's made it so. He's put his spirit inside of you. He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. But the problem is you still keep trying to find it out there. And he says, it's in here. The kingdom is within you. I've given you, meaning I've already got it, everything that you need for this life and godliness. That's in me. It's not up there. There's not another treasure box in heaven that I got to pray the right prayer, walk the right walk, dance the right dance, hit the right note, hit the right key to unlock and receive suddenly, because now suddenly a portal is open in heaven that I can get to it that wasn't there before. That's how we think, but that's not the reality. The reality is all the treasures of heaven are yours. Paul said every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms are yours. Past tense, done deal. I had a vision several years ago, and I'm going to ready to close with this. I had a vision several years ago of a bride, and there was a room. And she was looking through the keyhole. And in this room was this gorgeous tree just draped with jewels and gold. And it was glorious, beautiful. And in it were packages as far as the eye could see. Gift after gift after gift. And she's looking through the room, looking through the keyhole. Because she wants what's inside of there. And the Holy Spirit said, she doesn't believe it's hers. Stand up and open the door. So in the spirit, I saw the door fly open. There was no lock. There was nothing she had to do. It was simply to step in and receive everything that had already been given. We live every day like Christmas is tomorrow, when Christmas was actually yesterday. We leave packages unwrapped because we don't think we deserve them. And in reality, Christmas is the reminder that every gift that was given is ours today and for now. And we're all, every single one of us, worthy, not because of anything we did, but because of everything he did. John 14, 8 to 12, and I'm going to end here. Philip speaks up and he tells Jesus, show us the Father. And it's going to be enough. And Philip's beginning to understand. See, it's about seeing the Father. His request is the same that Moses made in Exodus 33:18. Show me yourself. It reminds us, give me an experience, we ask, like Moses had. We want an experience like Isaiah had. Philip here is asking for the same thing. Moses had it. Isaiah had it. They saw him. Let me see the Father. He knows he has something. The beauty is Philip sees something in Jesus. He knows that there is something there, something that enables him to believe. There's something inside of Philip that makes him want to see the Father, but he isn't quite clear yet. He isn't clearly getting that the very core of Jesus's identity is his union and his relationship with the Father. In verse 9, Jesus is helping to clarify, to know me is to know the Father. There's no greater way to see the Father than to see Jesus. Everything you see in Jesus is the Father. There is nothing in God that isn't in Jesus. To get even clearer, anything you and I believe about God that we can't believe about Jesus, or we did not see Jesus do, then it isn't the Father. Any beliefs, any thoughts that we have about God that doesn't look like Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is the heart of Father toward us, toward humanity. Jesus comes to show us what Father is really like, not what we think, but who he truly is. The beauty of Advent, the beauty of his coming, is the most beautiful two things that he brings. It's not just that we get to go to heaven, but that we get to see the Father and we get to see who we truly were created to be. That's why he comes. And that's why he continues to come. And he continues to fill us. And he continues to reveal to the world who he's really like. What he's really like. And there are parts of the body that haven't done a great job of that. But he's calling us back to that. Bishop Desmond Tutu died last night. And my heart broke. Because the reality is that he is one of those people who left the world a better place because he was here. He truly represented Jesus everywhere that he went. Everything that he did. Serving bigoted, racist white men in a country that despised him based on his color of his skin. And he loved them anyway. When they mocked him and made fun of him, he served them more. There's a story of him working with the prisons after the apartheid had ended on behalf of Nelson Mandela. And a white man who was a cop at the time was serving a lifetime sentence because of working on the death squads, in which they would just go and remove Africans out of villages, out of homes, and kill them in mass and bury them in mass graves 20, 30 at a time. And this guy thought that Mandela and Tutu were absolutely crazy. So he started writing them letters. And so Desmond Tutu takes it upon himself to go and meet with this one who hates him, who calls him a dog, who he sits across from, and he treats with absolute honor and respect and even grows to love him, though this man name calls him and mocks what he's doing. In the end, this relationship with Desmond Tutu affected him so much that he was reminded of an African family that had taken him in when his abusive, drunken father, he had blacked it out. And that abusive, drunken father came in that night and killed that entire family and took him out so he would never have another safe place to go. It leads him into this very dark place, and he becomes what he despised. But in the end, he ends up giving his life for a black man in that prison because of the life of Desmond Tutu. Because Desmond Tutu loved him when no one else would. See, that's what Jesus comes to do for us. And then you have people like Desmond Tutu, who lives that out in Christ for the world to see and says, "This is what my Father's like." It's a hard price to pay. It requires such a death to the ego. Because I don't know that I could have sat through what Tutu sat through. It requires such a price to my pride, to my own strengths. But what Jesus comes and demonstrates for us is that all the strength of heaven was laid down to take on the weakness of this earth. All the strength of God was laid down to take on the weakness of humanity. Everything in him, everything from his coming to his death, reveals to us the nature of a father that most of us have not even profoundly understood. The depth of this goodness of this father. Because for me, the more that I see him, the more compelled I am. And the more I can't resist him. And if more of us took on that idea of his coming, and we allowed him to continue to come into this world through us, through our sacrifice, through following in the footsteps of a Desmond Tutu or a Mother Teresa or a Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? How many more would really see who Father really is and how little resistance there could be? But instead, what most see are mega churches with jet planes and loud voices, sex scandals, abuse cases. But that's not Jesus. In this year, as we celebrate the coming of a new year, let us step into a fresh revelation on being the coming of Christ, the theophany of Jesus in the world. Let us pray. Father, really what I want to do is weep. But I ask that you would seal this word in our heart. That you would sear the profound act of your coming in us. That you would sear it upon our hearts and upon our minds. So that when we're tempted to judge another, that we see that you came for them. That when we're tempted to be critical of another, that you'll see, that we will see that you came for them. That when we want to fight back, make our defense, that we will see that you came for them. That you will teach us this way, this new and living way, one day at a time, one step at a time, that we would be transformed into the image of the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.